Praise God, He's coming, and He is coming one day soon. I shared with the Sunday school class earlier this morning, there was a booklet that I received in the mail this week that showed countries and nations around the world that are not friendly to the name of Jesus Christ. And it showed in there those that if you lived in certain nations and countries, your life, if you proclaimed the name of Christ, you could very easily be putting your life in danger. And Christian persecution in parts of the world, really, I read an article that said in 2015 it reached an all-time or a high. And I don't know if it was an all-time high, but a high. And this booklet was interesting because it broke down countries that are very, very dangerous, countries that are kind of middle of the road, that if you go there, you're going to be at risk, especially if you name the name of Christ. And then countries that are still on a watch list of be careful as you travel around the world. And that not every country, not every nation is friendly to the name of Jesus Christ. And not every country and nation is friendly and looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. But thank God that He is. He's coming back, and we know that one day soon, when He does come back, that there will be a day come and a time come when every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow that He, Jesus Christ, is Lord of lords and King of kings. And so we look forward to that day. That'll not be until after the rapture. We know that. And so that should be our prayer. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Here in the month of January and February, we've been preaching in the Bible on some of the parables of Jesus. And there are many, many parables. Each of them have a specific message that's within the parable. And as you look at the parable, oftentimes the parable always starts out with Jesus referring to the kingdom of heaven. So today in Luke chapter 12, there's three parables right here in this chapter that we want to take a look at today, because each one has a specific meaning. But to get the idea of the context or the setting, how Jesus really sets this up, is interesting here in Luke chapter 12, because the first 15 verses, Jesus is in a conversation with the Pharisees and so you need to see this in order to get the idea of the context of the parables that follow what He's teaching right here. So pick up on the conversation with me here, if you will, in your Bible, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. You might underline that or think about that. I mean, how many? Innumerable. So we know He's in front of a great host or great multitude. In verse 1, insomuch that they trod one upon another, and He began to say unto His disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear Him, talking about God now, fear Him, which after He hath killed the hath power to cast into hell. Yea, and I say unto you, fear Him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than the sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. Kind of an odd question. I mean, in all this dialogue, and now this disciple steps up and asks this question. Jesus responds in verse 14. And he said unto him, Man, Who made me judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, now he answers the question, but look how he answers it here. Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So interesting here as Jesus is teaching a lot of principles here as these introductory remarks, and keeping in mind that he's speaking to the multitudes and the large group of people and to these disciples and addressing several different things here. And what you really see here, the most important thing is that you and I would fear God, have a respect for him, and have a reverence for him. And to understand that from this here, God knows every little detail of our lives. I mean, right down to the number of hairs that are on our head, to every sparrow that flies in the sky, to every one that falls from the sky. God knows every little detail. He misses nothing. So I find it interesting here in the dialogue of this that this man asked the Lord Jesus about his inheritance. I thought, well, that's kind of an odd question in the middle of all this. And then Jesus kind of reacts with that and responds to that. Beware of covetousness. And for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. There's more to life than just living here on this earth and living in this life and working our jobs and acquiring the things that we acquire and whatever it is that we have in this life, the homes or the cars or the money or the assets or the possessions. And I always like what one person said, you know, I've never yet seen anybody pulling a U-Haul to heaven. And how true that is, because there's literally nothing that you and I have that we own, that we possess, that we can take with us. So what this does here, this conversation, sets it up for the first parable. And that's where Jesus now enters into the first parable here on this parable of the rich fool, beginning here in verse 16. And so Jesus is warning here about the leaven of the Pharisees. He's warning about the hypocrisy, as what he referred to back there. And simply that God sees everything, and God can see what is covered. God can see what is hidden, and that which is hid shall be seen or uncovered. So really, you and I should have a reverence for God, and God knows every detail of our lives. And if we confess God before men, then Jesus shall confess us before our Heavenly Father. If we deny God before men, then Jesus shall deny us before God. And then you get down to that verse 15, which is really important. If you speak against the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven. But to blaspheme or to reject the Holy Spirit of God, you will not be forgiven for that. In verse 10, he gives us the clear scripture on this. So the Holy Spirit can teach us what to say literally here in verse 12, hour by hour, and can lead our thoughts and lead our hearts and lead our conversation. And so the key, though, that unlocks this, I think, is verse 15. So let's look at the first parable here. That he gives, and he sets this whole first 15 verses is set up to present this parable. Here's the parable. And verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, and they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? And seek not that ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, and neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms, and provide yourselves bags with which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, and where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So in this parable here, it's interesting. He starts it out really talking about this certain rich man. Doesn't give us a name, just talks about a man that in his lifetime had accumulated things and became wealthy in that time. And so the man was so rich that he no longer had the ability to store all of his things and all of his goods in the possessions in the area in which he lived. So he says here in verse 18 that he would build bigger barns. He would tear those down, build bigger, and be able to store things and be able to put that in it. I don't know about you, but I often think about in life as you go along and as you get older and that along the way, you ever look around and say, my goodness, where did all this stuff come from? How do you accumulate all this stuff? Just over time, just naturally, it builds up in the garage, it builds up in the basement, it maybe build up here, build up there, and next thing you know, I'll never forget when my mother was getting up in her 80s, every time I'd go home to Ohio I'd get ready to leave, she'd say, here, Rick, this is for you. I said, no, you don't understand. I don't need that. I got plenty of stuff at my house. And she goes, no, this is for you. She goes, I'm winding down. All this stuff that we had all these years, this is for you. And I'm sending another stuff down to Kentucky to your sister. And she started unloading. So it came to the day of her death. She had pretty well gone through everything and moved it on to realize, you know, and her and I used to sit and talk about that. You know, it really is true. We're not taking anything with us, and I have no idea how all these things just kind of accumulate over time. And so here this rich man, he said, well, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. And his goal was to continue to acquire things in life. But notice in verse 19, he said, and I'll say to my soul, he's trying to convince him, here, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, it's kind of like the theory here in life. If I can accumulate a little bit more, if I can get a little bit more, if I can get a little bit bigger house or a little bit bigger car, if I can get a little bit more in the bank account, or if I acquire a little few more assets, then I'll be secure and I'll be safe and I'll feel that I'll feel comfortable. You know, and it's interesting here because it goes on to say you can't add to that. If you then not be able to do that thing which is the least, why take ye thought for the rest? And so here this is really in verse 19, a false contentment. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the false contentment part here is so true in the Bible. If you're sitting there thinking, well, I feel pretty secure. I got my debts paid or my house is paid. I got this, I got that, I got this in the bank. I'm secure here, I'm secure there. It's really, if you look at it, it's the same principle applies here. Although it may look good on earth here to you and I, it really becomes a false contentment. If you really think about it, in our stewardship and all that we have and everything that we have, we really don't own it. We're just given to that for a short period of time, and we're therefore in our stewardship. We don't own the money. We don't really own the houses. We don't own the cars. We don't own the land that is in our names. Everything we have belongs to God because, my friend, one breath is all it would take for you and I to leave it all behind. So in our stewardship, it's important to understand that don't get caught up in a false contentment. That's where this man was at. He was in a false contentment. He got pretty secure in life. I'm in a pretty good spot. I'm in a pretty good sweet spot right now that, you know, I'm pretty secure right here. Well, we don't realize that this man, he said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Now, take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. God answers it, and he calls this here. Look what he calls it in verse 20. He calls it foolishness. He says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? And so God says, thou fool, this man that thinks that way is a foolish man. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. After you die, then who shall those things be that was provided for? In verse 21, he says in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Boy, what a distinction in Scripture. It talks about you can have a lot of things here on this earth and yet still be a poor man in God's eyes. So let me ask you today, my friend, are we rich towards God and invested? And that's what these parables are all about, is the kingdom of God, to make sure that we have our priorities straight, to make sure, here he says in verse 21, laying up treasure here on earth for ourselves does not make us rich. You can have this world's riches and yet be poor towards God. And Jesus is teaching a biblical truth here in verse 22. Don't take any thought for your life. And how many times do we do exactly just the opposite of that? Jesus is really teaching here, don't take any thought for your life. Don't worry about those things. Don't worry about, this and that. And we get caught up in anxiety and fret. And the more you have, the more you got to worry about. The more you got to think about it, he said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about the things for your body. Don't worry about what you're going to put on. Don't worry about these things. Just trust the Lord. And we need to be wise and exercise good wisdom in what we do and make frugal decisions and be wise with the stewardship of the money and the things that God has given to us. But my friend, don't get caught up in this false contentment. So life is more important than food. In verse 24, God on a daily basis takes care of all his creation. That is an amazing thing to me to be able to see and to look at that, and you and I to realize that if God can keep track of the sparrows and God can take care of the squirrels and God can take care of the fowl of the air and God can provide this and provide that, can he not take care of you and I, his creation? So God on a daily basis takes care of his creation. He takes care of the ravens, and they do not have storehouses or barn. And God, think about that. Every day they go out, they got to start fresh and go out and find their food for the day. And so are God's people not more important than fowls? And no one, the Bible says here in verse 25, can add one cubit to his stature. We worry about things that we should not worry about in verse 16. We worry about things that we should not be in life. And you get down to this verse in verse 26. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is the least, then why take ye thought for the rest? Do you ever think about the things that we worry about? Oftentimes, the things we fret over, the things we get caught up in anxiety over, oftentimes don't come to fruition anyway. We worry about things that God says, I'll take care of you. Just trust me. The lilies grow, they toil not. If God can clothe the grass of the day, cannot God clothe you and I day by day? Our goal is do not seek what to eat. Do not seek what to drink. Do not live our lives doubting God, but trust in him. God's going to take care of it, and God's going to provide for you. He says here in verse 30, all these things. Notice how he words that in verse 30. He says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. It's human nature. It's human nature in all the nations. There's no, as human beings, we all get caught up in that. And the nations of the world seek these things, but God knows before you and I know. And God knows what's best for us. And God knows before we what we need and what we don't need. And he'll provide. And he'll take care of. And so it's God's own good pleasure, and Christ stressed here, the Father's tender care over his flock. You got to understand in verse 32 there, fear not, he says, little flock. Fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God the Father cares about you and I. He knows what you need. He knows what you have need of. He knows where to exactly come into our lives and to have an impact in our lives. And so we just got to trust him. And so God's good pleasure, Christ stressed the Father's tender care over his flock as an antidote to anxiety. So my friend, if you get caught up in anxiety, get caught up worrying about this and worrying about that, and you're not sure about this and not sure about, God says, don't do that. Don't put yourself through that. Trust me and realize that God's tender care cares about your every little detail of your life. So in verse 30, he says, he says here, sell what you have and give to the alms. Now those who amassed wealthy or earthly possessions, falsely thinking their security lay in the material possessions, needed to lay up treasure in heaven instead. And really, if you think about the parable, it'd be a sad thing to accumulate a lot of things in life and then go to heaven poor. And the thing about that, some believers in the early church did sell their goods to meet the basic needs of the poor brethren. But this commandment is not to be twisted into an absolute prohibition of all earthly possessions. In other words, Peter's words to Ananias in Acts chapter 5 and verse 4 made it clear that the selling of one's possessions and that in the book of Acts was optional. They didn't require that in the early church. It was optional. where they got into trouble with was lying to the Holy Ghost, saying one thing and deceiving the people and leading them astray. And you think about it here, he says, money bags which do not grow old, these purses that do not wear out so as to lose money are all defined as treasures in heaven that does not fail. The purpose of these parables is the kingdom of God, and to make sure that you and I have investments into the kingdom of God and investing in the work of Christ. And realize that when you get to heaven, and you know, I don't know about you, but I think one of the greatest rewards in heaven that you can have is to make sure that you've done your very best to make sure that your family, your children, your grandchildren, your aunts, uncles, brother, sister, grandpa, grandma, everybody in your family has a good hearing and a good understanding of what it means to be saved and become a Christian. Your greatest treasure in heaven would be is taking somebody with you and taking somebody. It's really the only thing we're going to take to heaven is our family, our friends, our neighbors, our associates, those we work with, and those possessions. Make sure we've invested into the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible sums it all up very clearly here in verse 34. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart. So where your money is, you know, if you took all of our money, whatever money that you and I have, and you took and you look at the check register and you see where it all flows to, you could get back down to and say, well, there's where the heart is, whether it's good, whether it's bad, or whatever. And Jesus just simply put it here that where our heart is, where our money, how we spend our money, what we do with our money, money becomes, you know, if you really think about money is very neutral. We was talking about this in Sunday school. Money can do a lot of great things. Can do a lot of harmful things. Money can be used in a good way. It can be used in an evil way. God can use money and Satan can use money. So nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with assets. It depends on the heart and the attitude towards it. And here this rich man, he had a false contentment about what the assets were that he had, not realizing that in one breath he could lose it all. Interesting here. It gets down. He wraps the parable up here where your treasure is. That's where your heart will be. Look, if you will, the next verse in verse 35. Jesus kind of then slides right into the next parable here. And so therefore, you know, based on the parable of the rich fool here, now gives us this parable of servants and being watchful. Notice what he says in verse 35. Let your loins be girt about and your lights burning. And you yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, but when he cometh and knocketh, and they may open unto him immediately. And blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. But if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. But ye therefore, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man, Jesus, cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? You remember, as I've stated in these parables here, when he gave these parables many times, Jesus would give a parable is an earthly story, a story that was taken from an experience that Jesus used or saw on the earth, and he would take that story of an illustration on earth, and then he would apply a heavenly value to it, a principle behind it, and to get across. And so many times the believers would understand the parable. The non-believers would not understand the parable. So now Peter's saying, the multitudes that are here, is it meant for all of them, or is this parable meant for us? Well, here he's addressing here the parable of a watchful servant. So this parable here is a warning that's connected to the second coming of Christ. Many of you in this room know, and I've known and watched over time, every once in a while some man or some organization or some group somewhere will say the second coming of Christ, he's coming back at this particular time on the calendar, this date, this month, this time. And we right away know that if you ever read your Bible and study your Bible, that is foolishness, because the Bible says no man knoweth the hour. We've literally seen in our lifetime, people will take sometimes and sell everything they have, get rid of everything, get ready, and then wait on the coming of the Lord. And guess what? He doesn't come. It says simply here that no man knoweth the hour. So this parable here, after the parable of the rich fool he gives, is to be watchful, to be prepared, to be ready. He says in verse 35, let your loins be girt about and your lights burning. This speaks of preparedness, being prepared. long flowing robes will be tucked into the belt to allow the freedom to be able to work. And he says here in verse 36, when he will return, the servants were responsible to meet him then with burning torches. In verse 37, notice he says, watching. The key here is readiness at all times. So that when Christ does come back, you're not caught by surprise. You're not caught by, oh my goodness, I was ready, but I really wasn't ready. Lord, I do want you to come back, but you can do that tomorrow and not today. No, it doesn't work that way. He'll come back when we least expect it. He gird himself. He'll take the servant's role. Jesus will wait on them. This remarkable statement here pictures Christ at his return ministering to servants as believers. Notice this second watch and this third watch thing here in verse 38. And if you shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch, that really, the second watch is 9 p.m. to midnight. And then the third watch is from midnight to 3 a.m. in the morning. In other words, I look at it and I kind of think of the illustration of it. You know, they've been talking about Jesus is coming back for over 2,000 years now. Are we in the second watch or the third watch? When is he coming back? They've been talking about this. They thought so strongly that when Jesus left after the resurrection and ascended back to the right hand of the Father, that he was coming back in their lifetime before they died in the first century. Guess what? The first century came and went. Jesus did not return. And so when you look at it now, we find here, is he coming back? Are we in the second watch? Are we in the third watch? We don't know when he's coming back. We just know when he comes, we need to be prepared that when he comes, we are ready for that. And so here, no one knows in verse 39 when Christ is coming. Otherwise, if we did, one perhaps, we would prepare differently, but we don't know. We don't know when he's coming. Just knows, and we know in verse 40 here, he cometh at an hour when we think not, and that Bible principle is clearly taught over in Matthew 24. It's taught in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's taught in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's taught over in Revelation chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 16. Nobody knows, not even the Son knows when. Only God the Father knows when Jesus is coming back. So Peter wanted to know if this parable was being applied to the multitude or just the disciples. So Jesus gives him another parable right on top of it. A short one, if you will, but look at it in verse 42. So here's kind of like the Lord's response to Peter's question. And here's the parable. The parable of the faithful servant or the evil servant. Verse 42. The Lord said, after Peter asked this question, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, and the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committeth much of him they will ask the more. So here's Jesus' response back to Peter's question. He gives us this little short parable here of the faithful servant and the evil servant. Christ did not really directly answer Peter's question in verse 41. But he implied that these truths apply to all believers, and most of all to those who have been committed in verse 48. So blessed is that servant, he says in verse 43. The faithful servant pictures here in the Bible the genuine believer who manages well the spiritual riches that God has put into our care, your care, our care, for the benefit of others and the careful management of the master's estate. We need to understand the stewardship of this. We need to understand that all that God gives to us, the breath that we give comes from Him. The life we have comes from Him. The spouse that we have comes from God. The children we have comes from the Lord. The career we have, the jobs we have, the money we have, everything we have comes from God. And so He's just in stewardship lending that to us for a short time. And so the faithful steward here, it pictures the genuine believer who manages well the spiritual riches God has put in his care for the benefit of others and the careful management of the master's use. So this faithful expression of the duty of such a spiritual stewardship will result in verse 44 here of an honor. He said, of a truth I say that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Notice he refers here in verse 45 to beat the servants. The wicked servant, or the wicked steward here in verse 45, his unfaithfulness and cruel behavior illustrates the evil of an unbelieving heart. The unregenerate heart. He felt at his coming he'd be delayed and thus beating the servants, eating, drinking, getting drunk, and living in riotous living. Verse 46, he cut him in two and will utterly destroy him. This speaks of the severity of the final judgment of unbelievers. And oh, my friend, I don't know about you, but when you think of just thinking about judgment alone is one thing. But I'd much rather be at the judgment seat of Christ and meeting my Lord and my Savior, having to give an account of the words and deeds in this life is also a time of rewards. But my friend, at the great white throne judgment, is the most horrible judgment. That'll be the judgment of the non-believing world. That'll be the judgment, and where God will cast, you know, Satan into the lake of fire, and every non-believing person will have to give an account to God of why they did not trust Jesus Christ. And they will, from the great white throne judgment, the Bible makes clear, be cast into eternity in a place called hell. So verse 47, verse 48, the degree of punishment is commensurate here with the extent to which the unfaithful believer is willful. And so ignorance is nonetheless no excuse in verse 48 that there will be a varying degree of punishments in hell is clearly taught over in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 11, Mark 6, Hebrews 10. Christ will divide Christ will divide the wheat from the tares, the righteous from the unrighteous, the saved from the lost. It's very clear in the Bible when you study these parables and the kingdom of heaven. There's a heaven and there's a hell. There's a way to come to Christ and to be saved and to live righteously in Christ Jesus. And there's a way to reject him and say, I will not trust and believe and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's a choice. And so we find here in these parables, the parable of the rich fool teaches you and I that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that we possess. So thank the Lord that whatever it is that you and I have today to look around and say, God, thank you. Because whatever it is, it's not mine, it's yours. And you've just lent it for a while in the stewardship. You can be rich in this world and poor towards God. You can be rich and still rich towards God. So the main thing here in the parable of the rich fool, the main thing here is to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Don't go to heaven empty-handed. Second thing here on this parable of the watchful servants, the second parable teaches you and I that we need to watch and prepare ourselves for the return of Christ. We were sharing in Sunday school a little bit ago that this world, we're talking about this morning in Proverbs chapter 10, and it talks about the folly of wickedness. And the evil of this world and the folly of wickedness. And Proverbs has a lot to say about that. And this world that we live in today, I mean, kind of analyze it decade by decade, the farther we go along, becomes more corrupt, becomes more evil, becomes more wicked, becomes more, whatever, that Satan knows that his time is limited. And he goes up and down this land, to and fro, seeking whom he can devour. So Satan's going to do his greatest work. And even so, what can we expect going forward? I'm just saying Satan is on the loose. And when you look at it, and you look at like a thing of just what you just saw happen in Parkland, Florida, with 17 teenagers being killed, that has nothing on it but the face of evil and wickedness. That is not of God. And so when you look at it, to realize here that our time, we need to prepare and to live every day and even pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and to realize that the longer we go and before the return of Christ, this world that we live in is an evil, corrupt, and wicked world, the Bible very clearly teaches you and I. And then this last parable teaches us here that God will separate the wheat from the tares. God will separate the believer from the non-believer. God will, in a final judgment, prepare and will deal with the evil and wickedness and sin of this world and deal with Satan. So God will separate that which is righteous from that which is non-righteous. God is God. You've got to understand who God is. God is God. God is holy. God is just. God is right. Our Creator, God, is holy. And because He is holy, He can allow nothing in heaven that is unholy. And therefore our sin makes us unholy, and the evil and the wickedness of this world makes it unholy. And so God will have, because He is God, will have to separate the righteous from the unrighteous, the good from the bad, the righteousness from the wickedness. And then only then, and we'll see in the millennial reign of Christ. and the lion and the lamb will be able to lie down together. The Prince of Peace will come, and there will be peace upon the earth. But until then, we find, my friend, the parable of the kingdom, the parable of the rich fool, and how many people get caught up in this false contentment. You know, well, life is pretty good. I'm okay. I'll just tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and I'm at a sweet spot in life. And just, we need to realize that we not get caught up in that false contentment idea here that this man had, only to realize there's an accountability, and you're only one breath away from eternity. Riches in heaven. Who are you taking to heaven with you? Who are you going to spend eternity with? And the parables here have great depth and meaning behind them about the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we thank you for your word in Luke chapter 12 on these parables that teaches us about life, about the kingdom of heaven, the importance on the putting values in certain things and put them in their proper perspective. God, really today in our stewardship, we must thank you for all things. You've only lent things to us for a short time. They're not really ours. We don't really possess them. And yet, God, may we be wise in our stewardship and what you have given to us with all that you have allowed us to have into our possession. And God, may we likewise here as being taught in these parables be wise and be looking and be anticipating the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, it's our prayer today that there be no one left behind. If there's someone sitting here today in the sanctuary that they've not yet made that clear decision to trust Christ, to believe in you, to repent of their sins, to come to Christ, to faith in Christ, that God, they would reach out today and trust and accept you as their God and as their Savior. May they come and repent of their sin today and open their heart to trust the Lord Jesus. And then, God, may we as wise servants anticipate your coming. May we watch and pray. May we be faithful and diligent in preparing for the kingdom of heaven. So, God, speak to our hearts. May we be found obedient to you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Let's stand together, if you will. Brother Ron's going to lead us a verse of invitation today. If you would like to come and pray at the altar, you're welcome to do that. If we can help you, my friend, if you're here and you don't know that you're saved, you never trusted Christ, we'd love to be able to take a Bible and just pray with you and open your heart before it's too late and trust him as your Lord and as your Savior. Brother Ron.